Invite you to turn in your Bibles. We're going to read two Psalms in reverse order. Psalm 125 and then Psalm 124. They're relatively short. They only cover about 8 or 9 pages in your Bible. Or half a page, whichever is shorter. Psalm 125. And let's stand together to read this. If you're reading out of the Pew Bible or the New International Version, go ahead and read out loud along with us here. Starting with Psalm 125, verse 1. Let's begin. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. And Psalm 124, beginning with verse 1, let's begin. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Father in heaven, it's in Jesus' name that we come to you, the one who is our helper, the one who is the Maker of heaven and earth. Lord, we recognize that apart from your protection, we would be swallowed up by the evil that is all around us in this world. And yet, Lord, you have watched over those who belong to you. We thank you, Lord, for that protection. We thank you for watching over us. And I ask, Lord, that where churches are gathering this morning, that you would watch over their meetings, that the word of God would go forth with power. And where people are in their homes and listening together with us, Lord, we pray that you would watch over their hearts and minds as well. And that the church, the body of Christ, would be strengthened today. We pray, Lord, that in this world that we're in, where there are so many tumultuous events happening, so many accusations and allegations and things going back and forth so that the political and the cultural and the societal, all of the influences that we are a part of in this world, nobody knows what's going to happen. And yet, Lord, we know that you rule from Mount Zion. You are the one who cannot be moved, who cannot be shaken. All the other stuff in this world will be shaken. Only those who are in Christ Jesus will remain. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We also thank you as we look out at the mountains this morning and see so much fresh snow on top of the mountains. We thank you that you are proving your name to be true, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. You are providing already for next year, and we are grateful for that. You're setting aside the provision that we are going to need so that when we need it, it is available. Lord, we thank you that you see ahead. We thank you that you exist outside of time, so you're not dependent upon the events and how to read the events. You know the end from the beginning. You are the Lord who has said what is to be, and you are the Lord who has caused it to be. We thank you that we can come to you in Christ Jesus and worship you confidently. Lord, we ask that you would accept our worship today. as a symbol, the first fruit of a life that we intend to worship you throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are a lot of verses to that song, but what I like about it is it reminds us that there are so many ways in which God deserves to be recognized as the one wearing the crown, the one who is Lord over all. The Bible talks about in many places, praise him for his mighty works, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him for all that he has done. In fact, if you would have turned the page from where our scripture reading was, we would have seen a psalm where it's a responsorial type of reading between the leader of worship and the congregation of the Israelites. Let's see if I can turn to it here. Where did it go? I keep jumping from, this Bible is missing pages. It goes from Psalm 119. Oh, there we go. There it is. I found it. There we go. If we went to Psalm 136, we would see, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. And the response, his love endures forever. And give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. And the worship leader would proclaim a statement of something that we are to proclaim about God. And the congregation responds with that solid affirmation that we believe in the one whose love endures forever. As we are looking into the book of Acts today, we are looking at the one whose love endures forever and his actions within the establishment and the development of the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. This section, I've divided it into four sections as we read. Today we'll read chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 4. And so essentially we're reading chapters 1 through 7. And I'm entitling it From Pentecost to Persecution. And then in the next section, from chapter 8 through chapter 15, the gospel is for the Gentiles too. Not just for the Jews, the gospel is for the Gentiles too. And then as we move from chapter 16 through chapter 22, we watch in Paul's life as he moves from preaching the gospel of the kingdom and teaching people and performing mighty miracles, and everywhere he goes, it seems like riots follow him. And we see, I've titled that section, From Miracles to Chains, because at the end of that section, he is on his way in chains to Rome. And then in the final section, chapter 22 through 28, Paul on trial. And we get to see how the Lord used him in that time. And so, Lord, as we turn into the book of Acts today, I just pray that you would open it to us. Help us to see some of the wonderful things that you have done at the establishment of the church that should give us confidence and increase our understanding of the power of the gospel. And increase our confidence that even if we are to at some point be chained for the gospel, yet it is not the gospel that is chained. The gospel still goes forth. And so, Lord, we pray that since your Spirit has filled us and there was the promise that you gave to the apostles, that when the Spirit would come, he would give them power to be your witnesses. We ask, Lord, that you would do that in our lives. Give us power to be your witnesses here where we live, in the areas around us, and even to the rest of the world. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I want to give you just a little bit of an introduction here. The book itself is designed to be historical. It's not designed to be a teaching book. It's not designed to be a doctrinal book. It's designed to record what happened. Although it has much doctrinal truth in it, such as teachings about salvation, what it is, that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 50 times. Among the things that he's given credit for, regenerating, baptizing those who believe in him, in Jesus, filling and indwelling, sanctifying those who are believers, choosing missionaries, directing the missionaries' operations, what they do, where they go, directing and presiding at the First Jerusalem Council, and directing the church. What do you need to do as well? So the Holy Spirit is very active, and that is a doctrinal truth, but it's not recorded in how he does it, why he does it. It's saying he just does it. And so that we can see he has done it in the past. He will do it today. It also gives a historical framework for the growth of the church. How did we get here? What are we built upon? It also gives a historical framework for the acceptance of the Gentiles into that Jewish belief in their Messiah. That we are grafted in to the blessings of the Messiah. And it gives us a historical framework that helps us to place the other New Testament books into their proper context. What was going on when they were written? Where was Paul when they were written? Who is this James that wrote James? Who is Peter? Things like that. So the book is historical in intent, not theological. The author, and we could go through a bunch of arguments, but I'll just give you a few in favor here, was Paul's traveling companion, Luke, Dr. Luke. There's several places that where it's really prominent that the "we" passages. And when you narrow out all of the other people who were with Paul, there are times where it says "we," but other places tell us that Titus wasn't there, Timothy wasn't there, Barnabas wasn't there, Philemon wasn't there, Aristarchus wasn't there. Luke was the only one that was there. And so those "we" passages give us strong evidence that Luke is the writer, such as in chapter 16, Paul's vision to the Macedonians is recorded, and Luke records, "When we saw the vision, we went." And so apparently Luke was in on what the Lord was revealing there. And chapter 20, verse 5 through 21, talking about how we sailed from Philippi, or Philippi as we often say. And then in chapter 27 and 28, we sailed toward Rome. We were involved in the shipwreck. We were put on another ship to Rome. There are a couple of dates proposed. So we have a historical book, not theological, though it contains theological truth, written by Paul's traveling companion, Luke. And then we look at the date. When was it written? There are a couple of options that have been proposed. Actually, there's three major options. One is that it was written in the second century, after 100 AD, after all the apostles had died, and it was written by somebody other than Luke. And just doesn't fit, so we won't even discuss that one. Second option is that it was written between the fall of Jerusalem and Luke's death, which would put it somewhere between 70 AD and 85 AD. That view depends upon a method of what is called higher criticism that came out of the Tübingen school of theology in Germany. And the higher critics tried to, among other things, test and see which things in the Gospels Jesus actually said, which things Jesus probably said but may not have, which things Jesus might have said, but probably didn't, and which things are recorded as Jesus having said them, but he couldn't have said them. And they tried to separate the New Testament like that, trying to discount and discredit that the Gospels were written early on as eyewitness accounts, and that the letters were written when they were purported to be written, to whom and by whom, etc. The argument for this date depends upon the idea that Mark was the first gospel written and Luke copied Mark. And then it also depends upon the idea that Mark was written after Peter died, during Nero's persecution. And since Luke was written before Acts and Luke was written after Mark, many scholars think that Acts had to be written very late. And there are more and more Bible scholars who are coming forward and saying it doesn't fit. It just doesn't fit. There are too many reasons for this, such as it ends during Paul's first Roman imprisonment, which was about 64, 63, somewhere in there, A.D. And it ends before the fall of Jerusalem, 70 A.D., before Nero's persecution, which began in 64 A.D., before the martyrdom of James, the half-brother of Christ, who we know was martyred in 62 A.D., and it's also before the need of the letter of Acts 15, which that need went away in A.D. 70, because the Acts 15 letter is from the Jews to the Gentiles for the sake of fellowship. Please don't do these four things. And we'll look more closely at that next week. It also appears to have been written before Paul's letters had been collected and widely circulated. Remember, he wrote two specific churches, two specific cities, and then those letters would have gotten shared around, and then eventually somebody starts to collect them and recognize these letters are Scripture. And by the end of the first century, the canon of Scripture, or the books that we have as the New Testament, was pretty much agreed upon by the leaders of the churches that those are the books. Even the ones who disputed their truth would argue that, yes, that was written by them at that time. Luke stops recording after Paul spent 2 years preaching and teaching in Rome and then was released. And Luke was with Paul at his second imprisonment. And so if the book was written after 70 AD, why didn't Luke write anything about the second imprisonment? So the date, somewhere before 62 AD. Purpose. Luke wrote two letters, one that we have entitled the Book of Luke, or the Gospel of Luke, and the Book of Acts, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles. And the first one is written to Most Excellent Theophilus. The second one is written to Theophilus, probably the same person. In the first letter, at the time that it is written, Theophilus is probably, a Roman official, hence the title, Most Excellent. Then we see that in Acts 24 and Acts 26 in reference to Most Excellent Felix and Most Excellent Festus. Some believe that Theophilus, by the time that Luke is being written, is no longer a Roman official, but might even be Paul's attorney, defense attorney, during his trial in Rome. And that therefore Luke and Acts were written as a record of the actions and events and the public documentation of those things. It's not known for sure, but that's one of the theories. The purpose, not known for sure. It doesn't seem to be written to instruct, and it doesn't seem to be written to persuade, though there are lots of instructions and there are lots of persuasive actions. That doesn't seem to be the purpose of the book. It's also not an exhaustive history of what happened in the church. You know, if you ever pick up a book, I have several books in my library. Some of them are such as The History of the Church in the First and Second Century. And it's a big, thick book. And The History of the Church from 200 to 500, and it's a big, thick book. Those kinds of things. This isn't exhaustive like that. It doesn't give us everything that happened. It gives us everything that was important to understand about how the church is moving and how Paul is moving under the appointment of God. It narrows things down from general information about the Holy Spirit in the church to specific information about the life and ministry of Paul. It also could be seen as a testimony to the Romans about what Christianity is, and that these people who are called Christians are not insurrectionists. They're not trying to overthrow the country. They are not dangerous to Rome as far as trying to overthrow Caesar. They're law-abiding people. They're high moral character. They have received favorable treatment from Roman officials who have investigated their claims and said, there's nothing wrong here. It also is a clarification to the Jews that the gospel is not your personal possession. It isn't yours alone. And it's a gospel for all people. And it's also a testimony to the Gentiles that you do not need to convert to Judaism before being acceptable as a follower of Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the Jews. Its main focus, if you look into Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. And that word there is martyrio, where we get the word martyr. You're going to receive power to be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. The outline of this book of Acts follows that pattern. The pouring out of the Spirit in Jerusalem, the movement of the gospel to Judea and Samaria, and then the movement of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. To the Samaritans, we have the conversion of a Gentile, the conversion of the apostles to the Gentiles, and the witness to the Gentiles. And then to the remotest parts, it records Paul's first missionary journey, the Jerusalem Council, where Gentiles were told you don't have to become Jews to become followers of Christ. Paul's second missionary journey, part of Paul's third missionary journey, and then also his journey to Rome. Key events for today as we look at this, key things for you to watch for, listen for. Jesus' last words to his apostles are recorded here. The ascension of Jesus into the heavens is recorded here. The apostles' realization that the scripture talked about the 12 and we had one and now we have one who died, now we need to replace him. And so the effort of the apostles to choose another apostle to replace Judas Iscariot. We have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. We have Peter's sermon following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We have the miracles of attestation that attest to the truth of the message that's being preached, such as the healing of the lame beggar. And we have a song, we need to pull this out again. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he went walking and leaping and praising God, walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What a wonderful testimony that was, tested by the Pharisees in full view of the public. And then we have Peter's second sermon. And then we have the arrest of Peter and John. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the Sanhedrin saying, you know, don't talk anymore in Jesus' name. Don't do any miracles in Jesus' name, or else. And then releasing them. We have the testimonies of the love of the saints for one another. What happens in the body of Christ when people truly love Jesus? They also love one another and they minister to one another. The Holy Spirit setting a standard for honesty in the church. It's a big deal to lie to the Holy Spirit. And in this first section, we see how big a deal it is. We have again the second arrest of apostles. And Gamaliel's counsel. Let's just wait and see what happens. There have been other guys who rise up and claim to be Messiah, and it fades away. Let's wait on this one. If Jesus isn't the Messiah, it'll fade away. But if he is the Messiah, we may find ourselves fighting against God. Pretty wise counsel. By the way, Gamaliel was Saul's mentor, and will be introduced to Saul in this passage that we're reading today. We have also the establishment of the idea that the organization can be flexible. The church is an organism that is the body of Christ, and how it functions can be adapted to the needs of the people in the congregation. There was a need. The apostle said, we don't have the time and energy to meet it, and if we decide to focus our attention on meeting that need ourselves, that which is more important to the body, to the strength of the entire body, will be neglected. So, let's appoint some people to take care of the need. And God gave us some flexibility there that we can see. The deacons were appointed, and one of those deacons named Stephen, a powerful ministry, brief but very powerful. We'll see his arrest. We'll see him being martyred. And we'll read through the introduction of Saul, Gamaliel's student, who becomes the apostle to the Gentiles and who is renamed Paul. So let's turn to Acts. Beginning in chapter 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these also he presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Lord the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it this time that you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together. And he said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst upon in the middle, and all of his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language the field was called Hekeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate, let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his place.' Therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.' And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles." Chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own language speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They're full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel: 'And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, each one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized that day. There were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to sit down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us! And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened, and with a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were all filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways.'" Chapter 4. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be made known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we can't deny that. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, "O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ.' For truly in this city there were many gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. Grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the apostles and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Chapter 5. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And as Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together and bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. But the high priest rose up along with all of his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all of the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened up, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men you put in the prison are standing in the temple, and they're teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, that they might be stoned. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they intended to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men aside for a short time. And then he said to the council, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, but he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they released them. So the apostles went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Chapter 6. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men, saying, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks about this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Chapter 7. The high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.' Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke to this effect, that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And whatever nation to which they will be in bondage, I myself will judge, said God, and after that they will come out and serve me in this place." And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the 8th day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, yet God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all of his household. Now a famine came over all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction with it, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there for the first time. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent word and invited Jacob, his father, and all of his relatives to come to him, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and there he and our fathers died. From there they were removed to Shechem and laid in the tomb which Abraham had purchased for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time of the promise was approaching which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. It was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers, so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered into his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressor, for the oppressed, by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" And at this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of 2 sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he approached to look more closely, there came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." And Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, I will send you to Egypt." And this Moses, whom they disowned, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren." This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt, saying, "Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us, for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him." At that time they made a calf and brought a sacrifice to the idol, and they were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, "It was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of the god Rampha, the images which you made to worship. I also will remove you beyond Babylon." Our fathers had the tabernacle testimony in the wilderness, the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. And after having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. David found favor in God's sight, and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob, but it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things? You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They were killed, those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become, you who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and of Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and they covered their ears and they rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. The witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this reminder that the power of the Holy Spirit is able to give us the words to answer those who question, "Who is this Jesus?" Your Spirit is able to fill the mouths of your believers with the words that ought to be spoken. And in the speaking of those words, there will be some who will be drawn to you, whom you have appointed unto salvation, whose lives are changed when they hear because of the preached word. They hear it and they receive faith and they place that faith in Jesus Christ and are saved. But Lord, there are others who, when they hear that same message, want to silence it by whatever means are available. Lord, we pray that for those around the world who are facing that kind of response to the preaching of the word and who are suffering because of it, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would continue to strengthen them, to encourage them, to enable them to preach the word without compromise, in faith, in the one who rose from the dead, who in whom we have an inheritance that is guaranteed and reserved for us in heaven and will not deteriorate, will not become moth-eaten and rusty. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus we can have faith that this will be so. Help us, Lord, to be people of faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I just ask that the Lord would be at work in each of our lives in such a way that we would be able to fulfill that command that he gave, that with the assurance of the power of the Holy Spirit coming to us, that you would receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses, is how we've translated it. And the word martyrio, and as I was contemplating that a number of years ago, when somebody asks you, "Who is Jesus? What is the gospel? Why is your life different?" They have now, in a sense, put you on trial. And when you are called as a witness in a trial, your life is no longer your own. It belongs to the court. And so there's a very real sense in which when somebody asks us about Jesus, that our life now no longer belongs to us, it belongs to Jesus. And he has said that we are his witnesses. And so when we're put on trial, may the Lord give you confidence that he will tell you how to answer and to be able to give you a reason for, to be able to help you give a reason for the hope that lies within you. And so I pray that that would be more true in us this week than it was last week. And we would just continually be moving closer and closer and closer to the Lord. Go in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.